spiritual Superman. 2 Timothy 1:7. Thus saith the Lord. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That one verse is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, and it moved my heart when I started looking into it. But before we talk about that and look into the verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. We come to you, Spirit of God, in thanksgiving for this text. We know that the inspiration was by your hand that it was written. And we ask you now, as the inspirer, if you will, to open our minds to the things of our life in this text. We thank you for it. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart here. And if there's one here today that knows not Christ the Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they come to know Christ. I pray you'd stir their heart or even call them to Jesus Christ for your glory and his sake. And in his name we pray. Amen. Over the last week or so, it's sometimes interesting how God moves me with sermons. I've never been disappointed. I sometimes don't understand, and I sometimes think, well, this isn't probably what I need, but as soon as I get up here, I realize that's the exact perfect thing I need to be preaching on. And I have been led to speak to you this past week about the tremendous power we have in Christ to deal with the adversities in our life. And there's nobody here that doesn't have adversities going on in their life even at the moment. Now, as I was looking into the power we have in Christ, I realized the elect have more power. You sitting here as a believer in Jesus Christ have more power than the Marvel hero Superman. You really do. How do we know that's true? We know it's true for a couple of reasons. Number one, first of all of Superman's power came from the natural world. It was limited to it's limited to the natural world. He got his power from the sun, if you'll recall from the comic books. He was faster than a speeding bullet. He was able to leap the tallest buildings with a single bound. In addition to that, he had laser eyes that could cook and melt steel. He had bullets bounced off of him, and he could bend steel with his bare hands. I don't know if you remember that series that was out, but that was Superman, a very powerful alien, actually, who our sun and being within our solar system and our sun gave him those powers. But as impressive as that is, the fact is Superman's powers was limited to this world. That was it, which meant, other than fighting crime, his power had no ability to have any lasting effect on any individual. It was a crime fighter. That was it. A very good one, too. Now, in comparison to that, as God's elect children, you all who are God's elect children are a spiritual Superman, in the sense that we're given supernatural abilities in Christ to fight against evil. And we get our powers from the sun, except it's spelled S-O-N instead of S-U-N. We're going to fight against evil in this world. We don't fight against flesh and blood, the Bible says. We fight against principalities and powers. I can't tell you how many of you have been in spiritual warfare when you thought it was just having a bad day. Always, if you're walking with God, you're going to have a spiritual fight going on somewhere. So we have powers against the evil in this world, evil in the spiritual world. They're there. And most importantly, we fight the evil in ourselves, and you need supernatural strength to fight all three evils. Now, all of our powers come from Jesus Christ. Nobody has it on their own. Clark Kent, if he didn't have the sun, would be just like you and I. He needed something to empower him, to make him supernatural. We need something to empower us, and the supernatural power we get comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the power. Luke 10:19. Jesus empowers the elect to be spiritual Superman when he says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, there are some people who believe that that's just a metaphor. I take it to be literal. I have that kind of power. I have seen it work. I have seen it work in the world, the supernatural power to defeat evil. I've seen it happen in the spiritual realm, the physical realm. In my own life, I've seen it happen. And I've seen it happen in other people's lives, where the power of God defeated evil. The problem with the 21st evangelical church is they think God is powerless. They think he's an old man sitting up there waiting for the next thing to happen. We serve a God who is sovereign. And that word just comes out of my mouth, but it means more than just a word. It's everything. When Jesus told his disciples that, and by the way, I've also heard him say, "Well, that was for the 12 disciples." Poppycock! It's for every disciple. You have the power to do that. You've probably already done it. You've already gotten the victory over the enemies in your life, both spiritual and temporal. We have the supernatural power to defeat immortal devils, demons, the great dragon, all the evil that comes against us. We have the power to do that. And if that was all we had, well, that's pretty good. But we have more. In addition to Christ's empowerment in our lives of supernatural abilities, we are indwelt and sealed with the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He's inside of you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. And because we have these two supernatural powers resting on us and residing in us, Paul tells us there's nothing in this world we can't deal with. Do you believe that? Is there anything in this world that you can't deal with if you're a child of God, if you're a Jesus Christ is your Savior? Is there anything you can't deal with in this world? The answer is no. Philippians 14 reveals that truth. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's nothing you can't do. And, you know, some people have said, "Well, what if I wanted to be a brain surgeon?" I'd say, "Well, try psychiatry because you need one." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that affect your life every day. You can do all things. And our text backs that up, and it adds more supernatural powers. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, there's four additional benefits in our text that goes along with the powers that we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Fear, power, love, and a sound mind. Those are the four points in our text. Now, Paul begins with, "For God has given us the spirit of fear." And you know what? I got to tell you something. There's a lot of fear going around. We live in a world right now, unfortunately, that's filled with fear. The world itself is just filled with fear. And it's because, people are believing things, whether they be true or not, but it all results in one thing. They fear death. That's the big fear. Now, Paul warns Timothy about fear because it's such a common condition in man. In our text, he's warning him. That's the other thing I want to tell you, that Timothy, in writing to Timothy, he was writing to him as a pastor. He was trying to give him some advice or some lessons on what he should and shouldn't do. And fear was a big thing. And the reason he warns Timothy about it is because fear is such a common condition that people have. Why? Well, because it's a distressing emotion. Fear is a distressing emotion that's aroused by pain or anxiety, danger, evil, or if you dread something. All of those things bring about fear. They give birth to fear. And it actually gives birth to it, whether the threat is real or imagined, present or even impending. How many times have we thought about that? Where something happens and we're saying, oh boy, what's going to happen now? Boom, just like that, the fear light is on. You feel it. You feel it here. You feel it up here. And you feel it in your heart. And what about tomorrow? I got to do this, or I need a job, or I need this or that. It's all fear. It's a common ailment that man has. And it's produced either by a threat or maybe the threat of it, whether it's real or imagined. It doesn't matter. It still produces fear. Now, like sin, fear began in the Garden of Eden. That's where it began. When God went looking for Adam, the man hid himself in the trees, like God wouldn't find him. You find that in Genesis 3:8. And then when God called out, Adam, where are you? What was his reply? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. That was the beginning of fear in man. No mistake about it. Adam remembered God's threat about death. That's why he hid himself. Otherwise, he wouldn't have. That's when fear was born and passed on. And since the fall into Eden, and man was sentenced to hard labor and death, and God's wrath and fear has filled his heart ever since. Proof verse for that, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has an eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. One of the problems in our world today is that whether they know it or believe it, the wrath of God is on their hearts. They know it. They do. That's why they fear death so much. Number one and number two, eternity is on their hearts. They know there's an eternal state. They know that. And you find that in Ecclesiastes. It's also important to note that fear is the most repeated command in the Bible. You ready for this? The command to fear not is used 365 times in the Bible. That's one day, 1 year, every day, a fear not. And there's no coincidences in the Bible. 365 times God says, fear not. Now, what do you think about that message? Fear not. You know why I choose so often? Because I told you earlier, God doesn't want his children walking around in this world fearful, without joy, without peace. He doesn't want that. Jesus didn't come for that. The spirit of fear. The reason he doesn't want us to have it, other than that, is because fear is imperfect. It's a vehicle of torment. And it can't exist without love. It cannot exist with love. Fear and love cannot exist together. How do we know that's true? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Love and fear cannot exist. You can't. Secondly, fear. Fear should never grip the elect. You should never have that feeling. I'm not saying it isn't going to happen. I'm saying that perfect, in a perfect world, it should never happen because of what Christ did for us, of everything he did, everything we have. Jesus went through torment. He went through sufferings. We can't even imagine what he went through. We don't know what it was like to suffer for our sins, a sinless man. And he did all of that to free us from the bondage of fear, the bondage of sin. Isaiah 53:5 makes that clear. He was wounded for our transgressions, the prophet said. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, I keep telling everybody in this church that we have to understand who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, how our family functions, the family of God should function, because it's so important to our behavior. It's so important to what we believe that we have to understand that he suffered terribly so we would have all the gifts that he's given us. In Romans 5:1, here's another reason we shouldn't fear. The war with God is over. His wrath has been satisfied. Christ was the atonement for our sins. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason to fear God's wrath anymore. The penalty for sin has been put away. And peace with God means, as his adopted children, we should never fear anything in this world or even in the spiritual world. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not just a metaphor. It's a fact. He's inside of you. He dwells you. He can never leave you. In Romans 8:31-32 is another reason why we shouldn't fear. Never allow it to in our heart. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for you, who's going to come against you? If he's in your corner? Nobody. And lastly, fear in the heart of a believer gives birth to the sin of unbelief. That's why God doesn't want you to be fearful. It's unbelief. A heart is afraid, doesn't believe, Romans 28. It doesn't believe that all things will work together for good for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. They don't believe it. Why? Because they're afraid this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Well, if it's going to happen for your good, why would you fear it? Even if it's bad, why would you fear it? You'd be concerned for it, certainly. And it doesn't believe Jeremiah 29:11, a heart that has fear and it doesn't believe that I know the plans that I have for you. They are not for evil, but they are for good, to give you a hope. They don't believe it. And certainly a fearful heart doesn't believe Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If God is there, I'm not saying you're not going to bleed. I'm not saying it isn't going to hurt. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is that you shouldn't have in your heart the fear to face that, because God is telling you that I'll take care of it. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the superpowers you need, the supernatural powers you need to deal with it. And he does. You know, another reason why God doesn't want his elect to have the spirit of fear, because fear, in a sense, in a metaphoric sense, is really spiritual kryptonite that weakens the Christian. You can't have a great faith with fear. You can't have a great love with fear. What do you have when you have fear besides torment? What do you have? You have nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, James 4:8 gives us a remedy for getting rid of fear. He says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Another simple verse. Draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? You pray. You want him in your heart. You need him. I know that all of you here at some point in time have had some medical condition that really caused you some discomfort. And you were sitting in a waiting room and you're waiting for the doctor and you're saying, oh, I can't wait till he comes, because in your mind, you're saying to yourself, well, I'm going to get something to relieve this pain. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. But it's in your mind and it's in your heart. That's how you approach God. Lord, I have this. I need you. I want you. Please help me, oh Lord. And he just said, fear not. I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So he's going to do it. Remember something, that all of the power we have is not to change the events in our life, but to accept the results of our life. That's the difference. That's what it's for. That's what that power is to accept the results of our life and understand why things happen to us. There's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence. If there is, then there's no such thing as a sovereign providence. They can't coexist. It's that simple. But to give up the fear and draw near to God, the first thing you have to do is you have to want to do it. You have to want to trust in him. You have to want to say, I don't want to be afraid. I want you to show me how to handle this, and I want you to give me the comfort I need right now. That's what you want. And listen to what Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll guide your path. Another place it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's always trying to tell us in scripture that he's there for us. He wants to help us. And he gives us the supernatural power that we need to get through anything. We just got to apply it. Look at the next section of the text. Now we contrast the spirit of fear with what? With power. The term power refers to the power of God, not our power, but to the power of God, enabling the spiritual person to stand against and be victorious over everything in this world. Again, in a perfect world, that's what it would be. Here's some examples. Jesus said, John said that we have the victory over the world. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Your faith is a gift that God gives you. A faith to believe in him, believe in his word. And if you do that, you have the victory over the world. That's what he's saying. We have the victory and power to break down strongholds. There probably isn't one person listening that doesn't have some sort of a stronghold in their heart right now. Maybe you're working on it, maybe you're not. And it can be a mental stronghold or a spiritual stronghold or a physical stronghold. There's something there that doesn't belong there and it needs to be removed. You have the power to do it, to remove it. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. When we use God, when we apply God to our life in any event, that's what we're studying downstairs, applications, because that's really what the Bible's purpose is to show us how to take the Bible and use it in our life productively and in a way that honors him. We have victory over the power of Satan and his minions. James 4:7, simple. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. All this stuff is so simple, but we have to use it. And how about death? I said earlier that the world is full of fear because of fear of death. Are you afraid of dying? Let me tell you about dying. I told the class this morning and I'll say it again. Nobody dies. When God made man, he made him immortal. He had to transfer from this world because of sin and transfer into the eternal realm. There's no death. There's no cessation of mind and memories. If you go to Luke 16, you see the rich man, you see Lazarus. They know each other. One even knows that his brothers aren't saved. And he asks, they have a drop of water put on his tongue. All of that stuff is to let us know that nobody dies. You are in Christ. And when the Bible says the second death, and they're talking about that, they're talking about the final separation from God. And that is that judgment day when everybody's judged for their sins and they're put into the lake of fire. That's all that means. But there's no death, no cessation of memories or life. It goes on. Why? Because that's how man was created in the beginning. We have the victory over death. Where is it? 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. Paul writes, we have the victory and the power over death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior, all of you sitting here that know him, you will never die. All of you that are not saved, that are listening online perhaps, you will never die. You're just going to transfer from this kingdom to another, to the spiritual realm, from the temporary realm to the spiritual realm. That's it. And as Christians, you have the supernatural power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if he was resurrected, then we'll be resurrected like him. That's supernatural. That's the benefits. But now, knowing that is what we need to use to apply to our lives things when it's difficult, when we get a bad call from the doctor, or when something else happens that we know, absolutely know. And read 1 John. Actually, the key theme of 1 John is I know. Not I guess or I think or maybe I know. You know where you're going. You know that when you transfer from this realm, you're going into the eternal realm to be with your creator, the one who loves you and the one who hung on that cross with you, said, I want you to be where I am. He told you that, Carrie, Lorraine, Ed. He said that to all of you. I want you where I am. Now, that's comfort. And that's the application of that, of using that when you're in trials and tribulations. For these reasons and so many more, God's spiritual supermen are empowered to be more than conquerors. You guys are more than conquerors. Yet in all these things, Paul writes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen, Jesus Christ got the victory for all of us in everything. We didn't do anything except believe in him. What is the duty of man in Ecclesiastes 12:13? The whole duty of man is to obey his commandments. That's all that it is. Obey his commandments. Fear the Lord and obey his commandments. And everything works off that. And if I guess I could go on and on about the applications for God's empowerment, it's endless, really. There isn't a situation. There isn't an event. There isn't a problem in this physical world or the spiritual world or the world of the flesh that God's power can't help you with. Not one problem, ever. All we have to do, the only thing we have to do to be victorious in this life is call upon God to help us. That's all he says, Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and what? I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he didn't pray, Lord, get me out of this lion's den. No, he went there in faith, knowing that God was with him and that God would deliver him. When David went out to face the lion and the bear and Goliath, he even told Goliath, and God will deliver you into my hands. Do you understand that? He was going through a problem in the fact that he was a teenager facing a professional a soldier who was a giant and two wild animals that could have torn him apart, but he trusted in God and God delivered him. That's the benefit. That's the application of these supernatural gifts that God gives us, to use them that way, the way they did. Now look at the next section, end of love. Beyond doubt, I tell you that the greatest and most powerful force in this universe is love. Nothing trumps it. That cross is the symbol of it. Nothing trumps it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the most powerful force in this universe, the love of God. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of them is love. And every spiritual person, every spiritual superman must have that love in their heart. Why? Because it's love that unites God with you. It's love that does it. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe. And if a soul does not have God's love in it, if it doesn't, they are not his child. If you sit here and you say, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, or 20 minutes, I don't care what it is, and you don't have the love of God in your heart, and you'll know it, then you can say you're a Christian till the day you transfer from this realm to the next. But without the love of God in you and the calling of God on your life, you don't love God. You love him conditionally. And the only love that he accepts is unconditional love, period. There's no other kind of love he'll accept. And the way you how do we demonstrate unconditional love? Obedience. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll obey my commandments. That's the only love that he accepts. And if you don't have that kind of love and you're calling yourself a Christian, you really need to read 1 John several times to see if that you can straighten that out. And if not, call me. Another reason why we have to have love is because love binds everything together in harmony. The Bible says that, Colossians 3:14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't love, we've all had a taste of love. When you're in love, everything seems to be beautiful, even when it's not. Well, unconditional love should be like that all the time. Why? Because there's no reason not to love. There's no reason to not be joyful or be at peace, because God is taking care of you. It's a wonderful thought. Do we get it right? Is it perfect? No. But how many of us get it at all? How many of us feel the love? We gave in a bulletin a while ago, I had Wendy put a fingerprint on something and said, leave a fingerprint of love everywhere. Why? Because God gives you his love and he doesn't want you to hold on to it. He wants you to shine it out into the world. Love is love. What Paul was telling Timothy about love, he was telling him about the spirit of the love and the power that comes with love, the spiritual power that comes with it. And it's our duty. It's our duty to spread that love around our life and to use it to do good. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:16. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's it. When you shine your light, that's really a metaphor for loving. And all of us go in different little worlds. I have my world. Tom has his world. He has contacts in his world. I have contacts in my world. And as we go out in our different worlds, we shine our light. We let him see our love. We let him see our love of God. Because in seeing our love of God, God sometimes uses that to call them to himself. Number one. And number two, it glorifies God for us to love our enemies. It glorifies God for us to love each other. Love is such an important part. Love it. God is love. That's one of his attributes. And we didn't love him first. He loved us first. And that's something that we need to share every single day of our life. Matter of fact, you should do a check. How much love did I show this week? How much? Or this day? How many people saw the love of God in me? It's a wonderful idea. And he ends the text with the term of a sound mind. He was given a sound mind. Christians are given a sound mind. Now, there's only one type of sound mind in this universe, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Only the mind of Christ is a sound mind. Why? Because everything else outside of Christ is sin, is evil. Only God's mind is sound. Why? Because it sees things as they are, not as we want them to be. It sees things as absolute, and it sees things it sees things as absolute, put it that way. In Romans 8:5-6, Paul lays out the reason why the mind of Christ is the only sound mind. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but to those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can't have a sound mind if you don't have the mind of Christ. If you don't think that's true, go back in your tapes and think back to before you were saved. How sound was your mind then? It was all over the place. It was all conditional. I'm doing this for this reason and that for that reason. No more. if you have the mind of Christ, your mind is unconditional. You're an unconditional being. You're a new creature in Christ. And in doing that, having that mind, now you see everything clearly. I know why there's a war in Ukraine. I know why bad things happen to good people. I know all of that stuff because I know it's God's sovereign will, permissive or direct, either way, and it's his providence that's causing it. So I have no problem with any of that. Whatever I want to do to help those causes, I do. But I understand. And I want to tell you something. The wonderful thing about power is understanding. Understanding why things happen are so important, and it brings such peace to people's lives. And in saying that, Paul's point is the state of your mind, because he's talking about in Romans, be spiritually minded or carnally minded, determines your temporary state and your eternal state. That's exactly what it does. If you have a carnal mind, you're going to be separated from God. Life will be empty, negative, and filled with fear and no hope. Look at the worldlings today that don't have the mind of Christ. Look how they have to live. Look how we lived before Christ. That's what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the state of the lost world. That's the state we all were in until we were regenerated, till we were called out of that. Now, let me ask you a question. When he told them that, those people, does living like that now and forevermore sound like a sound mind to you? When you realize that if you transfer from this world to the eternal realm without the mind of Christ, that when you do that, you'll spend eternity in a burning lake of fire. Does that sound like a sound mind? If you're listening to this, you know now if you didn't. And if you don't believe it, well, that's okay, but you will. A sound mind is a mind that can discern the spiritual things of God and use them in their life, number one. And in doing that, it brings them eternal life. That's the whole purpose of it. If you don't have a sound mind, then it's the exact opposite of it. A sound mind looks for peace, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And another thing about a sound mind is it's always looking for God's will. We should always be looking for God's will, what it is for our life. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's a sound mind. Fear, power, love, and a sound mind. That was in our text. And all of them relate to believers. And there's a warning in there about fear. There's a promise about the power of God enabling us, the power of God's love in us, and a sound mind to utilize it all. That's what I want you to go home with. You have a sound mind to utilize those things. Fear not, for I am with you. 365 times, don't fear. No command was given more than fear not. And so with that in mind, we need to always remember that fear is really unbelief. God has blessed us with so many things, and all we have to do is just simply apply them to our life. And if we do that, the results will always be glory for God. And in the final analysis, it'll be fruit that you bear for his glory. Take that home. And this week, think about that. Think about no fear, no matter what. God says, fear not. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us with fear. Fear is brought on by anxiety. It's brought on by guilt. It's brought on by looking back, looking forward. There's so many things that give birth to that. Would you help us, Lord, not to do that? Every time, Lord, we start to feel that spirit of fear, either looking ahead or back or being negative, whatever it is, would you, Holy Spirit, convict us of that? As your children, Lord, we know that that's one of your duties, to convict us of our sin, to We can't, and then help us to repent of it, Lord. And then help us, Lord, to make it go from a problem to an annoyance. Dear God, we know it's your will to do that. So we ask it with great faith. And as always, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. We'll sing a couple of verses on hymn number 374, Standing on the Promises, 374. Verses 1 and 4. We'll stand and sing, Standing on the Promises.